A reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. After God tugs on Paul to move, Paul encounters a woman named Lydia in the city of Philippi. He changes her, she changes him, and the gospel spreads into Europe for the very first time. Let us listen together for God's word. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. May God bless this reading and hearing. Amen.
Way back in 2001, Jim Collins wrote a best-selling book called Good to Great. And in that book, he uses the metaphor of a bus to describe good leadership practices. Good to great leaders, he writes, get the right people on the bus and the wrong people off the bus and the right people in the right seats. It is a contagious metaphor that has been often talked about and written about, and I'm certain that there's been many sermons preached about it as well. I first came in contact with that metaphor of the bus as part of a retreat I took outside of Seattle, Washington a number of years ago as part of a youth and theology certificate program that I was involved in. We went away for a capstone retreat for a weekend, and as part of that retreat, the retreat leaders called upon Collins's metaphor and they adapted it for use for leadership in the church. To do that, they set up 10 chairs, 5 rows of 2 chairs, and they called each of the retreatants forward one by one and asked them to name the people that were on their bus through life. Teachers, family members, friends, artists, historic figures, politicians, whoever it might be. So they named those 10, and then we wrote them on pieces of paper and hung them around the neck of 10 of the fellow retreatants, and they sat on the bus. And the retreatant whose bus it was, they organized them. When that was all done, the retreatant was asked to reflect in front of the group about who was on their bus, who was essential, who was non-essential, who needed to be in a different spot, who was just taking up space and needed to go find another bus somewhere else. Now, when the final step, when all of that was done, was to repopulate the bus, not with those who were on the bus, but who that person wanted or needed to be on the bus for their life or for their ministry. So that was all a long time ago, and I did that activity, and I don't remember who exactly were the 10 people on my bus. But I do know that if I were to do that exercise today, that there would certainly be a spot right up front for Lydia of Thyatira. Let's pray. Loving God, there's things coming into our minds and to our lives all the time, ideas and thoughts and beliefs and opinions, all trying to convince us of something. So God, help us to find the essential. Help us to find that which brings life and love and transformation for us and those around us. Which is to say, God, help us to hear your word this morning and nothing less. Amen. So Paul, who wrote all those letters in the back of our Bibles, he was a prolific early church evangelist, and he went around the Mediterranean spreading the gospel everywhere. And one day he met Lydia of Thyatira in the Roman city of Philippi. It's helpful to know that Philippi is on the northern coast of the Aegean Sea, some 400 miles north and east of Athens, Greece. And when Paul was there in the first century, Philippi was on the Roman Ignatian Way, which was an important trade route back in the day. And it reveals the strategic and economic importance of Philippi, a core Roman port city. So one day, Paul was in the Asian part of the Aegean Sea, in an area known now as Turkey. And he was spreading the gospel there, but he has a vision one day that calls him to go over to Macedonia, to the European part of the Aegean Sea. And so he hears that call and vision, and he goes over there. And while he's there, he winds up in the Macedonian city of Philippi. Now, Paul was a Jew and a follower of Jesus, and in the city of Philippi, there wasn't much of a Jewish population at all. It was heavily Gentile, heavily Roman, and there were very few Jews. In fact, there were so few Jews that there weren't the 10 minimum number of men needed to start a synagogue. That's the kind of the threshold in biblical language. So there wasn't a synagogue there. There weren't many Jews, and there certainly weren't any Jewish Christians or Jews who were following Jesus. So Paul gets there, and it's the Sabbath, and he wants to pray and worship and find a community where he can be. And he hears that outside the gates of this city, there's a small gathering of women who are, some of them are Jews, and some of them are what are called God-fearers, or those who hang out with Jews, who worship and pray with Jews and study with Jews, but who are not Jewish themselves. So Paul hears about this gathering, and he walks outside the city with his entourage, and he finds this group of Jewish, God-fearing women, and he sits down in the middle of them, and he talks with them and preaches to them and worships with them. It is in that context that he meets the most incredible person named Lydia of Thyatira. We only have a few sentences about her, so we don't know all that much about her, but here's what we do know. We know that Lydia was a God-fearer. She was not Jewish, but she hung out with Jews. We know that she was from the city of Thyatira, which is over in Turkey, about 50 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. We don't know, but we suspect that her name wasn't Lydia, but that Lydia refers to the region that she lived in. Thyatira was in the region of Lydia. So Acts refers to her by her region rather than by her name. We know that she was a businesswoman at a time when owning your own business and being a woman was against the cultural grain, was crossing some cultural boundaries. We know this important detail about her, that she was a dealer of purple cloth. Now, maybe a throwaway detail for us now, but back in the day in that area, purple was a really hard color to get, like a nice, deep, rich purple. And there was only two known sources to get that color that were known in that region. Thyatira was one of those. And you know how they got the color? From the secretions of a snail, if you can believe it, right? So it wasn't easy to get. It wasn't easy to find. It was expensive and rare and exotic, and so the only people that could afford it were wealthy, elite, royal types, right? Which meant that Lydia, the woman, spent a lot of her time interacting with the top cream of the social world. We know Lydia was not only a businesswoman, not only a dealer of purple cloth, but she owned her own house, and she was the head of her own household. Right? She controlled everyone that was in the household, which again, in that time and place, was against the cultural grain, was breaking some cultural boundaries. We know that that in her interactions with Paul, she heard the gospel, that her heart and mind was open, and that she chose to be baptized, which means that she's the first follower of Jesus in all of Europe, which is kind of a big deal. We know also that not only was she baptized, but she had her entire household baptized, and we know she was a strong woman. The translation that Bim read for us said that she prevailed upon Paul and his entourage to stay with her, which meant that they wanted to go. They had places to be, they had other things to do, but she prevailed upon them and they stayed with her, founding the first house church, the first church in all of Europe. So we don't know much about Lydia, but we know enough to know that she was a force to be reckoned with. We know enough to know that she was a border crosser, right? That crossed social, economic, gender, and religious boundaries. We know that she was a person of faith, and in fact that her faith and spirituality and the choices she made with the gospel become her legacy and the reason that we're talking about her at all. And we know that by founding the house church, by offering hospitality in a strong way, by being baptized and baptizing her household becomes a doorway for the gospel to flow through into Europe and on into the rest of the world. So I don't know about you, but I know we don't know enough much about Lydia, but we know enough, I know enough to know that I want more of Lydia in my life. And I know enough to know that I want to reserve a seat for Lydia right at the front of my bus through life. All right. So I've been thinking a lot about Lydia this past couple of weeks in preparation for this sermon, and I've been talking a lot about Lydia to my family and to folks around the church and to people in the wider community, which means that I've been even more insufferable to talk to than normal, right? But also it's given me the opportunity to become aware, to wake up to the fact that Lydia is on nobody's bus that I know, right? So there's this disconnect between the importance of Lydia for our Christian tradition and the amazing figure that she is, and the fact that almost nobody knows her story or anything at all about her. We know Jesus, we know Saul and David and Solomon, we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter and Paul and James and Andrew, we know Amos and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, we know all of these characters, but we don't know Lydia. Okay, you might be saying to yourself, but we don't know Lydia because she's a minor character, only a couple of sentences about her. We know all those other people you just mentioned because they are main characters in our story. Okay, fair enough, but let me ask you this. Is Lydia really a minor figure? Isn't Lydia the first convert in Europe, which is kind of a huge deal for the history of the world, right? Isn't she also the founder of the church that Paul writes his biblical letter to the Philippians to? That letter has been so formative for much of the history of the world. And doesn't Lydia's starting the house church and becoming a doorway for the gospel, isn't that a key reason why the gospel moves from being this small movement in a provincial religion to going on to become one of the largest religions in the world? So yes, we only know a few sentences about Lydia, but no, she is not a minor character. And the reason that we don't know Lydia's story and that she's not on many of our buses, I'm just going to come out and say it this morning, is because Lydia is a woman. Right. Here's the bad news. That forever, our Judeo-Christian tradition and our Bible has systematically and intentionally downplayed the role of women and relegated them to the margins of our story. Case in point, there are 66 books in the Protestant Bible, 39 of them carry men's names, and 2 of them carry women's names, Esther and Ruth. Case in point, for every 100 characters mentioned in the Bible, 85 of them are men, and only 15 of them are women. Case in point, that the women who are mentioned are most often mentioned in a negative or subservient light. Eve, right? The great sinner Eve caused the fall of humanity. The temptresses, Bathsheba and Jezebel, and many other women who are just secondary to men in the story. Thinking about the Easter story, the women go early to the tomb and they find that Jesus is gone, and they go and tell the male disciples who don't believe the women, right? And so they got to go and see for themselves, and it's them that carry the story, and we forget about the women. So this is not a surprise, right? I mean, our tradition for a very long time has systematically and intentionally marginalized the voices and stories of women, which is why, precisely why, it is important that we do from time to time what we are doing this morning, right? We are acknowledging the male bias of our tradition in Scripture, right? Acknowledging the often anti-female bias, acknowledging that, and then telling the stories of the women that we do have and reclaiming them for our lives and for the sake of the gospel. And look, this morning, we have Lydia of Thyatira. She is a star. She is a businesswoman. She is a border crosser. She is a spiritual dynamo. And she is one of the key reasons that you and I know the name of Jesus Christ at all. So a number of years ago now, in 2001, leadership guru Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. And in that book, he encouraged good to great leaders to be those who get the right people on the bus, the wrong people off the bus, and to put the right people in the right seats. And through the crack in those double doors out front there, I can see all of our buses are pulling up front right now, even as I speak. And I can look inside my bus and I can see that there's not enough biblical women on my bus. I can see that there's a whole lot of biblical men, and the men that are there, they're man spreading, right? You know, they're taking up all the room. I can see on my bus that there's a need for Lydia to be right up front. Decisive, strong, hospitality, life-changing, world-changing Lydia. And I can see in my bus there's a need for a whole lot of other biblical women too, who carry names like Naomi and Rahab and Tamar and Priscilla and Phoebe. Oh, I'm gonna need a bigger bus. And maybe you're gonna need a bigger bus too. Amen.